through tornadoes, earthquakes, natural disasters, through death, through sickness. And oftentimes, their faith begins to waver because they don't understand why, if they give all their time and attention to God, He allows them to suffer. Well, tonight, I'd like for us to look at that question. As I said, it's been a question that's been passed down through the ages. And in passing it down, many theologians and others have tried to put an answer on this and have oftentimes failed. And some, their false answer has led to denominations in the church and even to that extent. But tonight I'd like for us to look at several reasons which I think God allows us to suffer as His children. Now, the first and foremost reason I think God allows us to suffer is because of sin. I think that this is an overriding principle in most all suffering. Because we sin, because we have that right to sin that God has given us as free moral beings, He has to show us that He doesn't want us to sin. He said not to in the Bible, and we've got to realize that that's wrong. And perhaps through suffering, He shows us that sin is wrong. Now, we don't have to go very far in the Bible to find examples of this. All the way back to Adam and Eve, we can see that they suffered because they sinned. The serpent came and offered the fruit to Eve, and she ate. She gave to Adam, and he ate, and they sinned. They did something that God told them not to do. And because of that, they were cast out of their paradise. They had a curse pronounced on them, and all manner of things because of that one sin that they committed against God. That one sin that they did that God told them not to. If we go to up in the Old Testament a little bit, to Uzzah, you remember that he reached his hand up to steady the ark when it began to fall from the cart. Well, what he thought he was doing was right, but yet God had said, don't do that. And because he did something that God said not to, he was punished. He was struck dead. He suffered because of sin. In the New Testament, if you will, turn to Acts 5. And we have an example of another couple that suffered because they sinned. In Acts 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Now in this first section here, we see that Ananias suffered. He lied to God. He said that he had given all the money, but yet he didn't. Then going on in verse 6, it says, "And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him." Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. Because these two lied to God and to the Holy Spirit, they suffered. Again, showing that because of sin, it can lead to suffering even unto death, just as it did in the cases we stated above. Now, bringing this same principle into today's circumstances, perhaps we suffer because of sin. I think you only have to go as far as the first alcoholic to find this principle true. Someone who devotes their whole life to getting another drink. Someone so wrapped up in alcohol that they spend every cent they have to get it. Any person in the medical field could tell you what alcohol does to the body. We know how it damages the liver, how it kills brain cells, how it causes people to suffer. Because they do something that God has told them not to, they suffer. But it's not only physically. Like we said, they spend every cent they have getting more. They can never be satisfied. They have mental anguish because of it. They suffer both physically and mentally because of a sin that God has told them not to do. Now, there's many other examples we could look at on this point, but I think that one serves our purposes. And those in the Bible serve our purpose to show that we suffer because of sin. Now, the next point is associated much with this one, that we suffer, perhaps, because of being associated with a sinful group. If you will, turn over to Joshua in the 7th chapter, and we'll see how the Israelites suffered because of the sin of some in their midst. In Joshua 7, beginning in verse 1, we can see where they suffered. Well, let's skip down and begin in verse 3. And it says, "And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up, but let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not be weary in all the people there, for the people of Ai are few.' So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down their 36 men, for they chased them out before the gates as far as Sherebim, and struck them down in the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell on the earth to his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over to Jordan at all, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side, on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?'" In this first section here, we can see where Israel suffered because, and we'll find out in the later verses we're fixing to read, because some among their midst sinned. Going back to verse 10, it says, "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more unless you destroy the accursed from among you.' Because some amongst the Israelites had suffered, God has delivered them to the enemies, and He's now turned their backs on them. He's now turned His back on them. And in verse 13, it says, 'Get up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before the enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And in that tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families. And the family which the Lord takes shall come by households.'" And it goes on, and it tells us how that each one will be sought out until the one who has transgressed is found. And in verse 19, Joshua has found Achan with the things that God told him not to take. And it says, "So Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to the God, Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell him now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done.'" Now we can see from that passage, because of Achan and his family, the whole people of Israel suffered. They suffered defeat by their enemies, as we said. God turned against them, all because a few of them sinned. Today, the same thing happens. We suffer because we're associated with a sinful group, the group of mankind. We can look around us in the world and see sin prevalent everywhere. And we suffer for it in a great deal because of the evilness around us. Augustine, a philosopher, is quoted to have said, "While we may be personally innocent of the sins that have brought suffering to the whole group, we may still be held accountable in God's eyes simply because we have not actively fought against the sins being committed by others, but have adopted a passive and tolerant attitude. Now, I think there's a lot of truth in that statement. We suffer because we're associated with a sinful group, but perhaps we suffer because we don't go into the world. We don't try to abolish the sin. We see it around us so much that we just give up. And we say there's no use, and we accept this tolerant attitude. We let it pass by. We say, well, it won't matter anyway if we just avoid it. But yet Augustine, I think, hits it right on the head. He says that we've developed this attitude, and maybe that's why we suffer. Now, going on to the next point, it's still associated with the idea of sin, that we suffer because there's sin. And much like the point above, we suffer because of someone else's sin. Now, if you will, turn over to 1 Kings, the 21st chapter. And we can see where a man suffers because of someone else. He suffers because someone else chose to sin. He didn't do it himself, but yet he still has to suffer. In 1 Kings 21, beginning in verse 1, you'll recall that this is a story of Naboth. And it says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, 'Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money.' And Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give this inheritance of my father's to you.' So Ahab went into the house, sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, 'I will not give you an inheritance of my father's.' And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came in to him and said to him, 'Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?' So he said to her, 'Because I have spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and said to him, "Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it." And he answered, "I will not give you my vineyard." Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise and eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with the seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. And she wrote in these letters saying, "Proclaim a fast, and seat Naboth with high honor among the people. And seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, 'You have blasphemed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him, that he may die." So the men of his city, the elders and nobles, who were inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letter which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And these scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, 'Naboth has blasphemed God and the king.' Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones, so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, 'Naboth has been stoned and is dead.'" Now, from that account we've just read, we can see this point where Naboth suffered because of someone else's sin. Ahab wanted that vineyard. He went in when Naboth wouldn't give it to him. He pouted. He wouldn't eat. He turned his back to the wall until finally his wife came in and found out what was wrong with him. And then she went and got that vineyard for him. Now, she lied about Naboth. She blasphemed his name. She said all manner of things against him just so that they could get that vineyard that Ahab wanted. And Naboth suffered to his death because of someone else's sin. He was stoned because someone wanted that vineyard so bad, and he had to suffer because of it. Now, today, I think that we suffer because of someone else's sins. Now, if you've watched any TV in the past months or read a paper, you've known what's been going on in the denominational world. God holding Oral Roberts captive and a hostage so that he can get money. and Jim Baker, with all the things that have been said about him, have brought things to pass in the religious world. Because these men have lied, and because they've done evil things which God has not commanded to do, we've suffered, I think. Anyone who confesses the name of Christ, I feel, has suffered because of it. Christianity, I'm afraid, has become a ridicule among some people because of it. Now, this isn't the first incident that's happened that caused Christianity to be ridiculed, but it's the most prevalent. It's the most recent that we can look at. Because these men sinned, all of us have suffered. Everyone who confesses the name of Christ. Now, in a different light, how many babies have suffered because have suffered deformities at birth because of the sins that their mother committed while she was carrying the child? Medical people tell us that mothers who drink alcohol, smoke, take drugs while they're pregnant cause these deformities in the children. The children have nothing to say in the matter. But yet, because their mother sins while they're being carried, they have to suffer these deformities. Now, looking at the next point, still going along these same lines, perhaps we suffer because of evil spiritual forces beyond our control. Now, if we go over to Mark 9, we can see an example of this in the New Testament. Today, it's not as physically seen as it was then, but I'd still like for us to look at this. In Mark 9, beginning in verse 16, we see where a young man has a spiritual force beyond his control that's causing him to suffer. In verse 16 it says, "And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the multitude answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever he seizes him, he throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not.'" Now in those verses we see that this young man had an evil spiritual force beyond his control. This spirit that was in him caused him to suffer. Now today, as I said, it's not as physically seen as it was then, but turn over to Ephesians 6. And we can see where we still suffer because of evil spiritual forces. In Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, talking about the devil, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the devil in this day, in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Maybe we don't get the demons as they did in the first century, but we've still got a spiritual force against us, namely Satan. He's after us. He may cause us suffering in order to get us. But yet I ask you tonight, do we suffer more before he gets us, while he's trying to get us in his grasp, or after he gets us? Now let's say that he gets someone in his grasp. Now they may spend the rest of their life here on earth without a single worry, without suffering in the least bit. But yet after this life is over, what about their suffering then? The Bible tells us any who are in Satan's grasp at the time of judgment will spend an eternity in suffering. Now we can look back on this life here, not many years, probably 80 or 90 at the most, and we say that we suffer a lot. We suffer because, as we said before, because we're righteous, because we want to serve God. But yet I ask you, when we're in eternity, and after a while in heaven, and we look back on these few years here on this earth, what will we say about our suffering then? Will we say that it was just almost unbearable, that we couldn't take it? Or will we look back and say it wasn't anything? Every bit of it was worth what we have now. So again, I ask you, do we suffer more before or after Satan gets us in his grasp? Now, turning our thoughts from this subject of sin, perhaps another reason we suffer is because we are righteous. We suffer because we serve our God. Now, we look back to the Old Testament, to Job. Think about Job for a minute. I'm sure you've studied his life. He had everything. God had blessed him with cattle, land, with a good family. And he worshiped God. And he served God as he ought. But then Satan came up and said that Job only worshiped God, only served God. He was only righteous because God had blessed him with so much. So God wants to prove that this isn't right. And he allows Satan to take away everything that Job has. His family, his lands, his riches. He takes away everything to where Job has absolutely nothing. Job suffered because he was righteous. Now we can read the book of Job and we can find where he almost breaks down because of all this suffering placed on him. But yet when he suffers, when he has all these unbearable things against him, he remembers God. He remembers why he's going through all this. And he seems to get that old strength back that he had before. And he worships God and serves him as he ought. And because he withstands Satan, God blesses him again. Now, I don't think Job went through all this suffering only because he knew he would get everything back. He went through this suffering because he was a righteous man. Because he wanted to serve the God that he loved. Now, today, I ask you, do we suffer because we're righteous? How many of you who attended public schools were ridiculed or made fun of because you weren't willing to go to the prom or things such as this? You felt that it was wrong. It went against your righteousness, against your serving God to go to this. And so perhaps you were ridiculed. Or maybe when we're out in public in weather such as this, where a lot of people dress immodestly, we're made fun of because we dress in modest apparel. How many times are we made fun of in things such as this? Ridiculed. We go through mental suffering because we're righteous. Now along these same lines, in keeping with this point, perhaps we suffer because we are. We suffer because we're righteous. And we also suffer because God wants to keep us righteous. He wants us to stay righteous. Paul told us about this over in 2 Corinthians 12. He tells us about a thorn in the flesh that he had because he was a righteous man. And I think we can learn a great deal from this passage that Paul speaks here. In 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7, it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, in my infirmities, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul says he's glad that he suffers, that he glories in his suffering because it keeps him humble. Perhaps in his preaching, people complimented him. It would have allowed him to get a great ego, to boast himself above other men, but yet God strikes him with, or allows him to be struck with something so that it keeps him humble. It keeps him from being exalted above what he ought to be. Now the next point I'd like for us to look at, perhaps we suffer to wake us up from our sins. Perhaps we get so involved in our suffering or in our sins here that God uses suffering to wake us up. Turning over to Amos 4, we can see where the children of Israel suffered great things because they were so dead in their sins that God had to wake them up with some means. And He used suffering to do that. In Amos 4, in verse 2, it says, "The Lord God has sworn by His holiness, 'Behold, the day shall come upon you when He will take you away with fishhooks and your posterity with fishhooks, and you will go through broken walls, each one of you straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord.'" Then skipping down to verse 6, it says, "Also I gave you cleanness of teeth in your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord." They still wouldn't turn back to him because of the suffering. It goes on in verse 7 to say, I withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Again, going on in verse 9, it says, I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword. Along with your captive horses, I made a stench of your campus come up in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were still like a firebrand plucked from the burning, and yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do, O Israel, and because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. God sent all these sufferings on them because they were so dead in their sins that they had forgotten all about Him. And as we read through there, it says, yet you have still not returned to me. The people wouldn't wake up to their sins. They wouldn't acknowledge God. And He sends all of these sufferings on them to wake them up from their sin. C.S. Lewis is quoted as saying, pain is God's megaphone through which He shouts when He really wants to get our attention. I think that's true. I think that perhaps God uses pain. He uses suffering to wake us up from our sins. When we get to be a part of this world, as Israel was, and become so dead in our sins that God can't wake us up through His Word, perhaps He has to use suffering on us to wake us from our sins. Now the next 2 points, I feel, allow suffering in a good light. Perhaps we suffer in a good way. The first of which, perhaps we suffer for the good of others. Over in Isaiah, we can read in chapter 53, where it is prophesied about Christ, how that He's going to suffer for someone else's good. In Isaiah 53 and verse 4, it says, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. We are like sheep who have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Just in those few verses there, we can see how that Christ is going to suffer because of us. Because He's doing good for someone else, He's going to suffer. Now today, on a much more easy level than this, perhaps missionaries, those who go into other lands, suffer for someone else's good. In the foyer, you can see a bulletin board with men who have dedicated their lives to go into the world to preach to people who haven't heard the gospel. Many times they suffer persecutions, they suffer physical pain, even to death, because they want to do good for someone else. I think it's commendable for these men to be willing to put others before themselves, to suffer for someone else's good. And perhaps today, still, we can suffer for others on a much more basic level by just putting someone else above ourselves. We might give up something that we enjoy to do something for someone else. And that slight suffering, not much at all, that we endure is to help others, and it's for the good of others. And I think we can look at this and realize that that's suffering on a good way. And then the final point I'd like for us to look at is perhaps we suffer to glorify our God. Turn over to 1 Peter, if you will, and I think we can see where this is true, that we suffer to glorify our God. In 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 18, it reads, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief and suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it, if you are beaten for your faults, to take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, you will take it patiently. This is commendable before God. For to do this we're called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you, like sheep, have gone astray, but have now returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls. Perhaps we suffer to glorify God. It says it's commendable in our sufferings. We show others around us that we're suffering for God. And just as Christ suffered for us, He did good for others, that being us. Perhaps we have to suffer to glorify His name. And perhaps along these same lines, when we suffer for God, when we endure persecutions, ridicule because of our beliefs, it shows others around us that we're willing to stand up, that this isn't just something that we take lightly. It's something that we stand up for, something that we have belief in. And when we glorify God, it shows those people around us that we mean what we say and that our actions speak for ourselves. Now again, as I started off with, there's been many things to try to explain suffering. And I hope that these points we've looked at have helped some. I know that it doesn't completely answer the question, and I don't think the question can be completely answered. But yet we can look at things such as this and realize that maybe God does have a plan in our sufferings. As we said in one of the previous points, what is it going to be worth when we're in heaven after a while in eternity, and we think back of these years on earth, and we think about the suffering that we endure? Is it going to cause us to grieve in heaven because we had to suffer through a few years here on this earth? I don't think it will. I think we'll look back and be glad that we took a stand for Christ and for God, and we stood up for His Word. We stood up for our beliefs. And I think we can look at this and we can realize that it's all going to be worth it. As the songs we sung before the lesson about heaven, that ought to just make us strive even more to be willing to endure this suffering, to put up with it for a while here on this earth, because it's all going to be worth it after a while. Those of you in the audience who haven't been baptized, or perhaps you're a Christian and you haven't been living as you ought, Satan has you in his grasp now. There's no other way of saying it. Satan has you. And you may not suffer one thing here on this earth. You may not have to put up with the ridicule and the scorn because of your beliefs. You may have the most peaceful life here on this earth, not endure any sickness, any affliction of any kind. But yet, think about it. In Mark 16:16, it says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who believeth not shall be damned." God doesn't say, if you don't suffer here on this earth, then you're sure not going to suffer in eternity. He says, if you don't confess His name now, and you don't put on His armor on this earth, then you're going to spend an eternity in suffering, in damnation. So I ask you once again, which is better? To suffer these few years here on earth, or to suffer through an eternity? Won't you think about that while we stand and sing?